Welcome to Grandpa's Good Time Gospel Hour.
Woo! How come there's never a grandma on here when you say that?
I know. Oh, but that's here right, comes the grandma. She's on the way. All right, welcome everybody. I am all over the place tonight. I have no idea what technical difficulties are going to happen or word stumbles. So be excited because I have not had enough sleep for the past week or so. So
Oh dear.
But yeah, welcome everybody. We of course have Doug. We have Blaine. We have...
Hi, I'm here.
Joseph. We've got Michael. Now. And our good friend, the Venom Livestream, who remains silent because he's a little shy. Yeah, we are here. So excited to be here tonight. We're going to be going through Matthew chapter 6. Please follow us if you aren't already on Twitter. Venom_live is our Twitter. And you can mention us throughout the show. We'd love to hear your thoughts so you can... do all that. Oh, John was here as well, but now he's gone. Yeah, so please do that. You can join us on Team Talk, venom.fm, default ports. That's 10333. If you need help getting Team Talk, go to venom.fm/FAQ. And if you have Team Talk, but don't really know how to use it, go to venom.fm.
That's me.
And just
I don't know how to use this.
Yeah,
I don't know what I'm doing.
I know, it's hard. It's hard. Malik just shows up. I actually...
Is that why we call you Question? Sorry.
Yes, that's why. That's exactly why.
Very nice.
I dialed Malik in via FaceTime because his team talk is so hard.
I'm just incompetent, sorry.
Absolutely.
Amazing phone quality. Things
no, man.
Better.
You get
2022.
You can join Malik on FaceTime Fridays at 8 p.m. but not this Friday. I don't think.
No, there will be one. There will be one this Friday. We'll still be there. Justin, I think your mic cord might have come unplugged.
Hello. All right. There we go.
Oh, there you go. There you are.
It did. That was fun. Let's not do that again. Okay. yeah, so there will be a live one or just a
It will either be a pre-record or Jimmy Steele is going to host.
Okay, all right.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, yeah, stick around for that Fridays at 8 p.m. Literally stick around. Just keep Venom on for 3 days.
Yep.
And we'll be here. Yeah. All right. Just another reminder too, we'll be having our free-for-all on August 30th. It's the last Tuesday of the month, so we're still a couple weeks out, but feel free to come to that with any questions, comments, concerns, whatever. We're happy to talk about it, unless we aren't, but that hasn't happened yet, so we're happy to talk about it, and we'll do that. And you can mention us beforehand on Twitter if you'd like to get to the top of the queue. Again, that's venom_live, and we'd love to hear from you. All right. Who would like to start us off tonight with a prayer?
Okay, I was actually going to look who was here, and you cut me away from my keyboard.
Good, then.
Father in heaven, thank you for the hope you give us through troubled times. Individually and collectively. Thank you for the foundation that you give us to look at when we don't know where to go, when we don't know what to do. Thank you for giving us a chance to talk to each other about what we have learned and what we are learning and what we see. I pray that you help us through what is happening. I pray that you help us learn from you in time and to apply what we learn as we need individually and collectively. I thank you for giving us what we each need in your service. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right. So Speaking, well, now having prayed, we're going to discuss prayer tonight. It's pretty much the theme.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Excellent.
The quiz or the judgment.
Yeah, I don't think, I think...
Many questions I've had about prayer.
Yeah, yeah, we'll definitely get to talk about that. The big dominant thing tonight, if we get through the Lord's Prayer commentaries, I will be shocked. But at the very least, we'll probably just get to the end of those. We're going to start out not talking about the Lord's Prayer, just about personal prayer in general. So, if you're following along, it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and I will start there now. Once I hit this button, there we go. Okay. And when you, this is Jesus speaking, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him.
See, the interesting thing about the position I'm in here is Justin gets to read a passage of the commentary or the Bible, and may not know what the commentaries are going to say, and I make my comments, and then I have to grin because I have to think, I wonder if I'm going to run smack dab into this completely perpendicular view of that passage from all the fathers of the church. Having said that.
Hey, we're all human. We're all making our understanding.
Yes, exactly. So I think this was directed at his audience. Again, some of the comments Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, I think, are directed as much at the people of the time as at everybody. I don't think it literally means that it's wrong to pray out loud, and I'm sure a lot of people know that, but I'm just going to say it. Nor is it wrong for people to hear your prayer, but it is definitely about why you're praying. And I think I touched on this last week. We're supposed to pray to God for praying to God, not to people for praying to people, not for people's recognition, mm-hmm. status, recognition, mm-hmm. Anything like that. And I believe that God will honor an urgent prayer in any means, in any place, in any time. And if that's what you are doing, then do it.
Yeah, I'd like to give my perspective on that one. I agree with you. I didn't find that passage hard to understand. I got a lot of what you did out of it, which is like, you can pray on a street corner or like in a public place, and like probably if your prayer is genuine, it's good that you're doing so, as you can be an example to other people, but that is not where it should come from. Prayer is, it's a relationship, and that's what I've like learned more. Like, I don't know, as a kid, I used to pray for dumb things. Like, I pray I don't have nightmares. But then, like, it would happen. And so, like, you learn, like, God will answer your prayers. And then you learn, like, it's not just about asking for something and getting what you want. It's about asking to be made better, asking to be corrected, asking to be humbled, asking to be taught, shown things. And the more that happens, like, I find myself, like, I don't know, like, it's funny how much people laugh at the thoughts and prayers thing on Twitter, but I am actually a person who, like, if I see a post that's like, pray for my family, this is how, like, I will stop what I'm doing and just meditate and pray for, like, 30 seconds. It doesn't matter. It's like, God, like, I know you are all powerful. I can't do anything for this random person in Russia I don't know, but they're on my Facebook, and you can. And they're asking, mm-hmm. So I come to you knowing that you can, so please do. So that's where I am with that.
Yeah, yeah. Thoughts and prayers is great when, you know, especially when there's nothing that you can actually do, you know, then yeah, it's very important. And even when there is something that you can actually do, as Christians, we're told to pray before acting as much as possible. Really all the time. So, I mean, thoughts and prayers should always be a response, but action should follow, you know, that when necessary. But I think and people
understood
lose sight of that and on Twitter get really upset at those statements because they don't feel like the actions are taking place, which
I get that.
Should I draw out my famous my most common quote on that subject again? I think I said it in one other show already. Pray devoutly, but hammer stoutly. I've got it attributed to William Benham, I think it is, or Walter Benham.
That's awesome.
Like that, but I don't know if that's a
William Neeson.
That's right.
So one thing, and I'm not reading the Greek, so I want to preface this by saying this. This could be wrong, but based on the way that this translation is worded, I have a really good instinct about it. I don't normally do this. The key phrase, and the father's going to point this out, I have no doubt, is, you know, don't pray on the corner of the streets and all so on and so forth, that they may be seen by men. So may here is really important because here in Greek, if you're reading this in Greek, this would be what's called a purpose clause. So it's like, if you know this in Greek, mm-hmm. you're like, oh.
It's like, so that this can happen. It's because you want. Yeah, I get it.
Exactly.
I get it. That translates even in English. Like,
yeah.
It's so that this may be a thing. It's cause and effect.
Yeah, and I think in English, because we're losing, especially with a word like may. Like, I think in modern English, we're more familiar with like an order to or like whatever. But may is, we're kind of losing it. So
good point.
It's one of those words that. It's tricky, but in Greek this would be really obvious. And I think that's what distinguishes like what we do here on the Gospel Hour, for example, with our prayers, or what we do in churches. It's not, you know, primarily so we can be seen by people. And I think that that's, we're not condemning corporate prayer. And I mean, we're all on the same page with that, so.
Right, yes, yes.
Yep.
Could you, I think we're on the same page with this as well, but it could be seen as slightly hypocritical with like there was a sentence that was like, don't say a lot of things as these vain people do to try to gain, like, is that basically like, don't say a whole lot of like, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, like to try to cover for your lack of action, your lack of faith, your lack of effort? Like, don't, like, is that like somebody comes to you and you're like, oh, Justin, Mr. Hurd, you're so awesome. Will you please give me a brownie? Like, I kind of liken it to that type of thing.
Yeah, I mean, in my head, again, it kind of goes back to intent here. Like, if we think that our fancy words are going to impress God or whatever, then no. But if we actually do genuinely feel the things that we're saying or indeed. Yeah. So
not to call those out as you shouldn't say them, but knowing the reason for saying them.
Yeah, exactly. It's all about the intent here.
Okay. Okay.
All right. So St. John Chrysostom says, when you pray, it is as if you were entering into a palace, not a palace on earth, but far more awesome, a palace in heaven. When you enter there, you do so with complete attentiveness and fitting respect. For in the houses of kings, all turmoil is set aside, and silence reigns. Yet here, you are being joined by choirs of angels. You are in communion with archangels and singing with the seraphim, who sing with great awe their spiritual hymns and sacred songs to God, the Lord of all. So when you are praying, mingle with these voices, patterning yourself according to their mystical order. It is not to human beings that you are praying, but to God, who is present everywhere, who hears even before you speak, and who knows already the secrets of the heart. If you pray to this one, you shall receive a great reward, for your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. He did not merely say he would give it to you, but rewards you as if he himself had made a pledge to you and so honored you with a great honor. Because God himself is hidden, your prayer should be hidden.
Amen. I was moved by so much of that, but I have a hard time understanding that really last part. It sounds contradictory because, like, we're supposed to profess God, right? Like, all the time. Why is prayer supposed to be hidden?
Yeah, I think this is where kind of our editing and commentaries gets us in trouble. And I don't know this for sure, but often they don't. Often when this is talked about in the Fathers, when they say things like secret, they're more talking, and we'll get into this a little bit, but they're more talking about, like, within you, kind of hidden within you, like, not that it can't be public, but that, like, the center of your prayer is, like, deep, deep within you. It's not based on kind of the outer things. It's based on,
again, the intent. Like, you don't need people's approval to pray for something. You don't need it to be like, I see, the most genuine part of your prayer should be an internal type of thing. I see what you mean.
I sometimes compare it to friendships. In between people, we have this idea of, you know, demonstrating our loyalty, but we also have the idea of demonstrating to the person that we're talking about rather than everybody else. There's a balance. God wants to be recognized. God wants people to see him for who he is, and he wants us to do that by example and by teaching. But I think when you pray, you're talking to God. Just like if I'm trying to be Malik's friend, I talk to everybody but Malik, and when I talk to Malik, there's 30 people around me. Malik's going to go, can we, like, talk by ourselves sometime? You never give me any time to yourself.
Sure.
It's like that.
Absolutely. And I do understand the dynamic of treating God as a friend more than, like, this hugely disconnected authority figure. And that's something that I still am, like, working to understand, because, like, I'll never be comparable to God. Not like my goal is to be comparable to God, but, like, as a kid, you learn from the people that raise you, and you look at what they do as your example, as we should try to follow in God's example. But, like, it's like I have a hard time, like, I don't want to I don't want to go against God when I'm, like, sometimes I got hey with some fucked up shit right now, but I don't know if I should say that to him, because, like, God doesn't swear in the Bible, so, like, but this is who you made me as. This is how I know how to speak. So to me, this is how I'm gonna tell you right now. Right now, as a 26-year-old, I'm dealing with fucked up shit. Maybe when I'm 52, I'll be dealing with stress, turmoil, and conflict, but right now, my man, it's some fucked up shit. Like,
see, that's where I'm at. A tone question, which I'm going to amusingly call the Our Lord versus Hey God theory of prayer.
Yep.
And I remember that. Most important things, we have a relationship. Personal relationship with God is how we characterize the relationship with Jesus and with God as Christians. So I'm more concerned with how heartfelt the link is than how it sounds.
I get that.
I'm saying that from a guy who likes to use fancy words from sometime. I'm just gonna kind of own that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I like, it's a respect, like, when you go certain places, like, there's this funny George Carlin joke, like, if you're out to dinner with the priest, you don't say, could you pass the damn lettuce, like, so, like, there's a hierarchical respect, but I've come to the same conclusion of what you're playing at, like, God knows your heart. He knows I'm not calling it fucked up shit to, like, to lessen it. This is the literal most emotional, accurate way that I can describe what I'm dealing with. And if I had a better way, then I would honestly say it.
Yeah, this is where, I mean, so as a person that reads, and I'm sorry if it breaks up, let me know if it gets terrible. As a person that, I mean, I do a combination of personal prayer and also reading.
Sounding good. You're sounding good, bro.
Great. Awesome. Reading formal prayers, you know, for me, like, a lot of people will say something like the formal prayers are disingenuous or they're not, like, but for me they work really well, because it's a beautiful way of expressing prayer, which I really connect with. But it's also, like, a lot of times my prayers, even when I try being original, even before you know, kind of orthodoxy, they ended up being the same thing, different day. You know, maybe some words are different, but largely it's the same thing. So the form of prayer never bothered me. So I really appreciate both. I mean, I think there's just some beautiful prayers out there that I think, I mean, are totally worth reading. And I think some people, one reason I like reading them is because some people just say things way better than I ever could, but it's exactly what I would want to say if I could spontaneously come up with it.
Example, Doug's prayer at the beginning of this Bible study. I want to try to say something, and then he said everything that needed to be said. Question for you, when you read these prayers, like, do you now have some memorized because you've done it so much? Like, what would be the best practice to make that a routine? Because, like, I don't have a Braille display.
Oh, who, me?
I'm sorry. I said your name and then asked Justin a question.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, no, I got you. Yeah, that's hard.
I've never tried to read a prayer.
No, I was just complimenting you on your prayer that you gave at this Bible study.
Yeah, I'm not sure, honestly. I mean, because I have a Braille display, I feel really lucky that I'm able to do it. But, yeah, I think for anyone that, like, you know, because especially for centuries, you know, most people were illiterate and still, you know, kind of this. I think memorizing is good. You know, short prayers, there's really beautiful short prayers out there.
Yeah.
And I think the way of memorizing, I guess, would be different. Because, like, for me, I just memorize them because I've read them so much that eventually, you know, they kind of solidify. But I think it'd be different to, like, you know, kind of go over and over it with the kind of the TTS or you know, however, really, and just to kind of get it down. Even just, like, having a recording and, like, repeating after the recording, you know, might be a good method to do that.
Yeah, that was my thought, is maybe getting one off YouTube and, like, saying it with the person and, like, starting to learn the cadence and just, like, having it there and getting used to it and then taking that away slowly.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think that's a good way to do that. And we'll get into this, of course. I mean, I think the Lord's Prayer is a fantastic prayer. It really is the model prayer. And that's an easy one that, you know, it's pretty straightforward. And I mean, there are so many. There are just so many good prayers. The Jesus Prayer is really simple. It's just four lines. You know, I know some people that used to just, you know, all they would pray is just, Lord, have mercy, and they would just say that repeatedly for, you know, a few minutes. And that was their kind of thing. So there's so many good ones out there.
A little bit, but yeah, even Lord have mercy is, like, so all encompassing, like, it means so much and could be taken so many ways.
Absolutely. All right. St. Hilary says, hopefully we don't lose me during this, we are asked to pray with the bedroom door closed, as it were, and we are taught to pour out our prayer in every place. The saints' prayers were undertaken in the presence of wild animals, in prisons, in flames, from the depths of the sea and the belly of the beast. Hence we are admonished not to enter the recesses of our homes, but the bedroom of our hearts. With the office of our minds closed, we pray to God not with many words, but with our conscience, for every act is superior to the words of speakers.
In the hopefully unlikely event I ever find myself in a belly awake, there will be prayer.
For sure.
That's all I got to say.
For sure.
Yep. Or in flames. Doesn't sound fun either.
So there's probably more I'm missing here, but, like, some of this I get and some of this I feel like a cop-out myself. Like, what I get from this is, like, your prayer should come more from your mind and your heart. It's like God knows. I'm starting with personal experience. Like, God knows what you're feeling before you say anything, so it's really just you making the effort and taking the action of expressing that feeling. But, like, sometimes I feel like a cop-out. Like, no, and all I say, more action, to showing that I care, into showing that I'm giving my time, giving my effort. Like, sometimes I feel like me feeling it and me taking it to God have, like, differently.
I lost you in the end. Can you hear me?
Like,
I lost you on the end. Can you hear me now? So we're still recording, guys. We're having some technical issues. Just please bear with us. Yeah, just give us a minute here. Not sure quite what's going on, but I don't even think I have internet anymore. Okay.
Hope he can come back. There he goes.
All nice. Right. Timing. So we're back.
Yes.
I don't know what that was about. I had to restart my Wi-Fi card and everything.
Are you having weather problems?
No, dude. Well, I don't think so. That was strange. But it sounds like it's perfect now. So
yeah,
I don't know.
It's super steady.
What was up with that? Oh, thanks for the update. So we're going to... Let's see. Let me know if it switches over, Doug. We're gonna have to do. Yes. We're already. The archives are already understanding that we're making.
Yeah.
Okay. Good. We're back on air. Hello. Sweet. All right. So.
Sweet.
Yeah, the archive just heard me typing for like 3 minutes and making pounding my enter key. So, sorry guys, but another option was to mute. And anyway,
yeah.
I caught. I missed the last. I don't know if you remember, Malik. It was like 4 minutes ago.
Yeah, it's okay.
The last part of what you said, but you were talking about you felt like it was a cop out. That's the
yeah.
I didn't understand
yeah,
what you
like,
meant by that.
Sorry. So like, it's like, I'll take the same situation of like maybe you see something happen to someone that you're not really related to on Facebook. You don't have a means to do anything more than like sending a message, like, "Hey, I hope that you get through this." And I don't even do that a lot of times. Maybe I should. But, like, that's not what I'm talking about. Tangent. You see this. It evokes a feeling in you. And you're like, oh, man, like, I'm a Christian. I can't do anything about this. But, God, you're all powerful. Please, you know, help this person out. Like, it doesn't last long for me. Like, I see this. I say a prayer about it. And I think, like, maybe that's okay. Because, like, this last... comment is like it should come more from your conscience and from your soul and like your mind than your words. But even so, I feel like sometimes I don't say enough. I don't do enough. God, they say like God will only work if you're doing your part of the work. Maybe that's not the right way to say that. Like, but like God can't work with you if you're not like believing. Like, even though he does, like God loves everybody. It's so contradictory.
Well, yeah,
me.
But it's a matter of God can only do for you what you allow him to do, and God can only work through you however much you allow him to work through you. So he's
okay,
always working
okay.
on
there's
you. That
also,
doesn't mean he's able to actually get to you.
There's also a standard teaching concept I usually say it as, God, I think, wants me to walk so he can direct me if I'm going the wrong way. But if I'm not moving yet, there's no wrong way because I'm not going anyway. Mm. In teaching, we usually do it like this. We ask somebody for an answer, and it's the right answer, we don't have to teach. If it's the wrong answer, we not only have something to teach, but we might get a clue as to exactly what. Same idea in teaching between people. So I think God wants us to act. We said earlier in this show that God wants us to pray before we act. This is how I ended up at the fairly standard prayer. God, this is what I'm asking. This is what I think needs to be done. Please correct me if I'm going the wrong way. Now, I'm going over here. Mm. Do what you want to do with that. That's how I do, because that's the best I know. I don't know if I'm right, but that's what I usually do.
Sure. Mm-hmm. And to your thing about not doing enough, this is... I mean, in a sense, we can never do enough. So there's that. But I think, in another sense, you know, we can do enough if we're doing the best that we can. But often, I mean, in certain areas we are doing the best that we can, and other areas we're not. And it's hard to discern, you know, what areas... Because often, the areas that we're not doing the best that we can, at least for me, I like to think that I am. So this is where I really think it's so hard for me to express. So in Orthodoxy, just use my own faith tradition, we have these services probably, I'd say, 4-ish times a year that are basically repentance services, where the services, they go through... you know, kind of in song and chanting, they go through the Old Testament and look at different events of the Old Testament, and then the hymns and the prayer, in light of those Old Testament events that it goes through, each of them, makes a parallel to the sinfulness of our soul and our struggles to fully realize, you know, what everything God has done for us, and to fully act when we know we should, and our struggles to not act, and speaks to our... You know, it's almost like we're not praying to our soul, but we're sort of calling it out and confessing it before God, but in the form of a rhetorical question to our soul. It's like, why, O soul, do you, you know, choose the forbidden fruit? You know, why, O soul, do you, you know, choose to, you know, turn the other way as did Jonah? You know, and it's like always framed like that.
Like acknowledging imperfection?
Yeah, acknowledging imperfection and asking for God's grace and mercy and asking for God's help to do enough. So it's really hard because, I know there are these things out there, I'm sure, but, you know, outside of Orthodoxy, like, I don't know what I would do in this situation besides to say, you know, God, I know I'm not, you know, I know I'm not doing enough in certain areas of my life. If I know the areas specifically, I can name them. And do this also on my own, too. And say, you know, God, please forgive me and help me. You know, if it's a defect, help remove this from me. If the defect is what's standing in my way of my usefulness to you and helpfulness, if it's not a defect, it's just I'm just not trying as hard or not doing enough. Then help me know what is enough, and then help me do it. And so that's a more concise way to do it. And I think either one is genuine, but. It's the repentance service is just, I think it's really kind of, for me, just where it's like just this ultimate form of that. Why I wanted to talk about it.
Yeah, fellowship helps a lot, and that process is very daunting. Like, self-honesty on any level can be a very scary thing. Let's just be real. Like, you have to uncover a lot of things, and, like, humans like to feel like we have a grip on things. So if we discover something that we don't understand about ourselves, especially without religion, it can be crazy. So like, if you do this on yourself or by yourself, and you have the support of God and you have faith, that can be one thing. But I can imagine it being immensely better through a fellowship.
Yeah. I did want to circle back. I don't normally do this, but there's so many good things happening at once in these commentaries. St. John Chrysostom talked about communion with the angels when we pray, and I want to hit on that. I think that's not often emphasized very much. But
it's a great feeling.
Yeah, and I think to me, you know, real deep worship to me, real good stuff, and that real deep prayer. When we do that, like, we're never praying alone. Like, we as Christians never pray alone. When Jesus says something like, you know, where two or three are gathered, I am with them. Because we are all connected to each other in the body of Christ as Christians, it's impossible for there ever to be just one person praying if we're actually praying. We're praying with the angels. Mm. We're praying with the Christians that have gone before us. We're linked all together in this spider web of prayer. And I think in light of that, you know, to me, and this is my personal view, and kind of goes off with my personal view, I think worship even becomes prayer when we pattern our worship, or do our best to pattern our worship off of, you know, what do we imagine is happening in heaven? What are the heavenly choirs singing? And praying for God to show us, you know, if we're like writing music or participating in that, whatever, just praying for God to like show me the song.
Be there.
That I may sing with you.
Show me your presence, man.
Yeah.
Let me feel you here. Oh my goodness. This when he was saying that moved me so much, because like anytime I decide to play like keyboard drums over a gospel pianist on YouTube or something, I do drum fills and do things in music that I'm just never capable of otherwise, and I always feel a different confidence, a different connection. I feel like the room is full of people, or spirits, I should say. Like, it's a palpable feeling.
Yeah, absolutely.
We always say God is in the heart. We also say music is in the heart. Coincidence? So I like that. I wouldn't have thought of it, but I like it. And Malik in particular, you're a musical man, so that makes a lot of sense.
Mm-hmm. It's a blessing.
All right. St. Augustine says, outside the inner chamber are all things in time and space, which knock on the door. Through our bodily senses, they clamor to interrupt our prayer, so that prayer is invaded with a crowd of vain phantoms. This is why you must shut the door. The senses of the body are resisted, that the spirit of prayer may be directed. Is that it? Sorry. My Wi-Fi randomly connected, and then it threw off the thing.
Got you.
That's
great word here, though.
That the spirit of prayer may be directed to the Father. This occurs in the inmost heart, where prayer is offered to the Father in secret. There, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is a fitting conclusion to good counsel, not merely calling us to pray, but also showing us how, not merely calling us to give alms, but also showing us the right spirit for doing so. The instruction is to cleanse the heart. Nothing cleanses the heart but the undivided and single-minded striving after eternal life from pure love of wisdom alone.
I am guilty many times of not actually disconnecting from everything and everyone. I'm like perpetually in a server here and a server there. So it has come to be that whenever I actually manage to unplug from everybody, I will literally stop whatever I'm doing and say, God, only you now. And I don't do that as often as I should, but it's a feeling that knows no parallels. I'm admitting it happens more unexpectedly in my life anymore. I've wondered how often Jesus could do that because of all he was always with people. But it seems to me that there were some cases, obviously the one in Gethsemane, but there seemed to have been a few cases where he sort of did want to be left alone. And maybe it's a similar thing. I don't know, but I think it's valuable.
I agree. I think that disconnecting, like actually tangibly, closing team talk, turning off the TV, putting down the food, going away from the music, like these things definitely help. But maybe I'm wrong in this, but I don't know if you necessarily have to, because, like, you can tune things out. Like, I found myself being in a room full of people, holy, in the middle of a prayer. Like, I've been surrounded by a whole lot of distractions and noise and sensory overload. Like, I love the way that this father puts it. Like it's like so many things come to try to distract you from prayer, and that's what it is. Like, urgent, like, there's a societal, like, oh, you haven't heard this song, you haven't tried this food, you don't do this drug, you're not this, like, it's all just like sensory physicality that is just getting in the way of forwarding your mind. One thing scares me a little bit. He says, like, you should have an unparalleled love of wisdom. But, like, it seems like if I give in to having a love of wisdom, I might think that I'm, like, the smartest person to ever live. Like, wisdom is not a substitute for faith. So how is it that you should have this unparalleled love for wisdom?
Yeah, here we get into kind of with wisdom. Wisdom often here is used for like Jesus. They'll shorthand it with wisdom, based on a bunch of Old Testament passages that are said to be like, oh, this is foreshadowing Christ, and they're calling him wisdom because this is what Christ did, and this is what they're saying wisdom does. So I think that is more of what he's getting at, and saying, like, Christ is a true wisdom. So, like, to be wise is to be, you know, the most Christian possible, basically.
Fair enough. There is no wisdom deeper than Christ. So, yeah. I get it.
Good catch, though. Yeah, I read that, and I was like, I wonder if that's confusing. So I'm glad you asked that. It's so funny. You guys are talking about external distractions, and you know, I put all these things down when I pray. Like, I don't look at my, you know, nothing's going on. I'm in the basement, whatever. And when I start praying, you know, that's when Satan steps up and is like, okay, so what are you going to have for breakfast today?
No,
for sure.
What's going
to happen in your class? And that's the bulk of what, really what I deal with is just struggling to say the things that I want to say and not be so focused on
give into that.
Yeah, or sometimes it's like, you know, I feel like Satan or me, whatever, I don't want to like take responsibility for myself, but I feel like Satan's kind of out there throwing it my way and I just kind of take it. Satan's like, man, I hope we can get through this so that we can get on with our morning, or we can get on with our night, or oh, I guess we have to do this now. And it's just this, like, so it becomes more about getting through it than it does about doing it well. So
brief story when you're done, sorry, go ahead.
Good.
A lot of passion here.
So I don't remember who told me this, but apparently in a particularly somber moment amid prayer in a church of fair size, there was a little glitch in the PA system, and the PA system apparently was partially controlled by a Windows computer. If I understand correctly what happened next, that is, because what happened next was a very loud didn close down sound for Windows through the entire auditoriousness of the hall.
Goodness.
And I my friend that told me this was having a heck of a time not laughing, and you guys remind me of this, the distractions. It's like the distraction was A, that noise, but B, for the rest of the next 5 minutes, trying not to think about it.
Yep.
I think sometimes these things are placed purposefully to test our faith and to give us a challenge, because, like, it's the same way of, like, I've had really difficult days with faith, and I'm just like, I need to hear you right now. I open Facebook, first post I see, God is always with you. I'm like, what is happening right now?
Yeah, absolutely. Not everyone says this, but, you know, we often, like, during services, you know, there's a baby crying, and people will get upset with the parents and be like, your baby's crying, take him outside, I'm distracted. And at least in the Divine Liturgy in Orthodoxy, you know, our whole service is basically an hour and a half prayer. And so we always say, if you're distracted, it's not the baby's fault. It's your fault. Like, if you're praying, if you're really into this prayer, that's not going to pull you out of it. So, you know, we often, and this plays out as well in all churches across all denominations with, you know, children with disabilities, especially, you know, children with autism, or severe Down syndrome, or whatever else, you know, that they have a different way of expressing themselves, and it can be more vocal, and people say, oh, your kid is the problem. You should stay in the baby cry room instead of coming in to have fellowship with us because your kid's just too loud. And it's like, you know, it's not the kid's fault. You are the one not focusing. You know, theoretically, someone could knock over your pew, and if you're praying, you're just going to fall down and you're going to keep going. Like, it's just, you know, that's how deep prayer can actually be. And most of us aren't there, and most of us may never get there. But I really think that's the goal, is to be so just, and not like, it's not like a fake it till you make it thing, because I tried that for a while. But it really is like just a natural, like, I really didn't notice. And this hasn't happened to me yet, by the way. But it should be a natural, I really didn't notice the baby crying because I was praying. Not that I,
it's a priority thing, right?
Yeah.
Like, we, in like the implications of God's love and protection, like, not to take away from the importance of somebody's family, but like a baby crying matters as like a worldly problem. Like, tears mean fear, which means unsafety, which means problem. But like, if you're praying to God, like, this whole place could blow up, and if you're praying, you're going where you're supposed to.
Yeah, granted, I wouldn't say, like, you know, I'm not advocating for parents to ignore their children or anything, but just to say that, you know, those of us around the parents should really, you know, really,
we shouldn't approach that the same way that we do. Yeah.
It's so funny, because I just kind of took this for granted coming to the church, and then I've gotten so many, because I used to sit in the back of my chapel at school, and of course all the kids were in the back, and just yelling and screaming and playing, and I just stood, I mean, I was distracted, just want to make that clear, but I never, like, said anything, because I was like, whatever, like, it's on me, and I've just gotten, you know, so many different things about that, like, oh, wow, like, thank you so much for not saying anything. It's like, no, like, it's not your fault. Like, it's, first of all, it's not your fault as a parent, because it's literally another human being doing something that you cannot control. So, A, that's not your fault, but B, even if it was your fault, like, it's the sound was occurring. It's not my, it's not your fault if I pay attention to it. And it's just, apparently it's a real problem that a lot of parents get. So that's why I'm emphasizing it so much. If you're a parent, I don't think you should feel bad either, because it's not your fault. It's not your fault. All right. Comatius says, we find in the books of Kings that the very holy woman, Hannah, this is actually in Samuel, fulfilled the precepts of this gospel teaching. For while praying without uttering a sound, in her heart and in sight of God, she poured out her desire in her prayers. She was immediately found worthy to be heard by the Lord. In the same way, the Lord granted to Daniel, who always prayed in secret with three servants, to understand the interpretations of his dream and the secrets of revelation. Cornelius, too, not yet instructed in the precept of the gospel, prayed secretly and faithfully in his room, and was found worthy to hear the voice of the angel speaking. What should we say of Jonah, who, not only in his room, but trapped in the stomach of a whale, deserves so greatly to be heard through his prayers that from the depths of the sea and from the belly of so great a beast, he escaped unharmed and alive?
So it's, to me, it's just confirming, like, this is kind of examples of why you should pray in secret, sort of making that, like, in secret and, like, versus the reward, or in line with the reward, like, given that examples.
Yeah, and that's why I pulled it. I just really like
the story
of
Hannah you're mentioning there. I don't remember that one off the top of my head.
Which one?
Hannah?
The story of Hannah and Samuel. I don't remember the story.
Yeah, so Hannah was... So Hannah's Samuel's mother, and she was barren for a long time, and then she went to... wasn't the temple, I don't think. I think it was actually just a synagogue or something. It could have been the temple. But she went there, and she was praying, but she wasn't saying anything, and her lips were moving. but like she wasn't, you know, there's no voice behind it. And someone came up to her, like one of the leaders, and was like, hey, like, get out of here. Like, why are you, you know, praying like that? You're, you know, that's ridiculous. And she, you know, has this whole thing of like, you know, please be merciful to me. You know, this is what I'm doing and this is what I need to do. And then shortly after that, she conceived Samuel, who is one of the, I'd say one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, the one that anointed David as king and stuff. So, and she has this beautiful, by the way, if you can find it, I'm not sure what chapter, actually it wouldn't be that hard to find, I'll look it up later, but she has what follows this in the story is this beautiful poetic kind of hymn where she's just rejoicing and at her thing, and she says, you know, something like, even the barren has borne seven, and those who are, you know, those who are full have become feeble. And she, Jesus actually directly quotes the song at some point, because he's, one of the lines is, those who were hungry were filled, and those who were full have hired those sons out for bread. That's from her song. So it's really, you know, just this rejoicing that she has. It's great.
That's cool that Jesus would quote people. I don't know why that even surprises me, but like, you're the all powerful. Why do you need to quote anybody?
Yeah.
I remember he quoted because he was appealing to people who were standing on promises and laws of Old Testament people. And he was saying things like, you guys don't think, you know, that what I'm saying doesn't make sense. You're not condemned by me. Even, you know, in your mind, you're condemned by this guy who you've been following all this time. So he would do stuff like that. He had a lot of reasons. But it would make sense to quote people that they would recognize.
Yeah,
they,
speak to them in their language.
Yeah, just like the parables. Same thing. Speak in their language, exactly.
Got you.
Yeah, and I think there, you know, where we're talking about something like Hannah's song, or the song of the Virgin Mary, or the song of Zechariah, who's John the Baptist. There's so many songs, you know, and stuff like that. Song of Miriam. You know, these things get quoted by other scriptures, or by Jesus, or by whatever. You know, I really think what we're doing there is quoting the Holy Spirit and saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is, you know, just interwoven through these pieces, to the point that it it is worthy of being called scripture, because it expresses truths that are so profound and powerful. So, John Chrysostom says, by the example of the importunate widow who prevailed when I had to think about this word. I was just going to pause. He's talking about someone that was insistent, basically. The insistent widow that was knocking on the door of the judge over and over again.
Okay. Yeah. Insistent.
It's a word. I was like, is that even a real English word?
Yeah. I've never heard of that.
By the example of the importunate widow who prevailed with the pitiless and cruel ruler by persevering in her requests, we are shown how to pray. We hear the insistent voice of the friend who came late at night and roused a sleeper from his bed, not for friendship's sake, but out of urgent need. By these examples, Jesus called us continually to make earnest supplication to the Father. He did not ask us to compose a prayer of 10,000 phrases and so come to him and merely repeat it. He warned us against those who think that they shall be heard for their loquacity. Okay. For your Father
is that
knows...
The vain phrases and things we were talking
lots
about?
Lots of, yeah, fancy. Yeah, loquacity. Many words.
We're learning words.
Great for example
your,
of that.
For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Loquacity.
That word just does it. Yeah.
Yep. What a word. But if he already knows what we need...
That's the coup of the show right there.
Loquacity. But if he already knows what we need, why do we pray? not to inform God or to instruct him, but to beseech him closely, to be made intimate with him by continuance in supplication, to be humbled, to be reminded of our sins.
I had something to say, but I've got to bring it back to mind. That was about the most apropos.
Yeah, that... Sorry. Loquacity. Okay. Man, loquacity. I feel like it's... I'm not even saying it right. Like, I think it's another... I don't know.
Loquacity, I think, is right. Loquacious is the form I usually hear, but that's loquacity. Probably right.
Loquacity. Yeah, no. Wow. The phonetics sound right.
Yeah. So, wow. I want to check this with you guys. I do remember what I was going to say. I have an urgent prayer, and it's very simple, but it's very wide-scoped. I am praying urgently daily, as best I remember, for reason to, I would say return, but I'm saying it in prayer to grant us reason in our country and our dealings, because we got a lot of things that I think are going sideways. And it's urgent, and I repeat it because of this calling. I didn't used to do this, so I'm kind of bouncing this off you guys. I do this every day that I remember to do it, because I think that what this is saying, what Jesus is saying in the parable mentioned, is do this because it makes you realize how serious it is. If you don't feel like dedicating yourself to it again and again and again, is it that big of a deal? Mm-hmm. Think of the people who come to you for tech support. I can't get this thing to work. Could you help me? It's urgent. Please come now. You wait 15 minutes. Oh, I got it fixed. Never mind. How often does that happen?
Yeah.
So I consider this urgent, continuous, long term. And so I try to make myself remember. I will ask every day. And I believe, honestly, I have seen results. Now, I can't point at a specific. I've seen things change within the days that I've said that.
No, I think that's
whether
true.
Whether that means
Sorry.
Something or not. It means something to me.
Yeah.
So I think that's what it's saying. It's not a fancy prayer. It's, you know, 10 words. But it's regular. Because it continues to matter.
It's a hard concept to me because, like, some people think that if you talk about things like manifestation and like the power of the mind and the universe and that like you're going against God because like nothing is done except through God. But I think it kind of goes in conjunction with what y'all were saying to me earlier, which is that God will only work through you as much as you allow him. So like you, I don't know what that means for people who can manifest evil. Like Satan is not as powerful as God. So I don't know. That's a whole different conversation. But, I think that you're right in that, like, if you look out for a red car, you're going to start seeing a lot more red cars. So if you live your life according to what God is saying and you make a point to do that every day, you're going to become more godly. Honestly, like, this type of mentality, and I hope I don't mean to be, like, insulting, but, like, that makes me wonder if it's not, like, something that certain people like put religion in place for control, because it's like do exactly what this says and you're gonna be more like this. Like, I don't know, I've had my own personal experiences. It's just a question that comes up in my head. I don't mean to like throw the whole thing off.
No, yeah,
I missed one word.
Go ahead, Doug.
It's gonna make you more what?
Like more godly. Like if you follow the word of God every day, you become more godly if you prioritize that. Like, more, I get godlike,
if,
I guess I should say.
If what you keep in your mind and in your focus, you will become, you know, what do we say? We're most like the two people that we're closest to, or mm-hmm. we're most influenced by them. So if I'm close to God regularly, if I read the Bible a lot, if I study the Bible a lot, if I go to church sermons, it may not necessarily mean I get everything out of them that's in there. But because it's in front of my cortex all the time, my
exactly.
cortex is probably going to start changing. That's even scientific.
We pay attention to what we prioritize. So if you spend all your time
yeah.
there.
Yeah. And I think, you know, in terms of, I think in prayer, and we're about to get into this too at the Lord's Prayer, you know, maybe next week we'll dive into the Lord's Prayer. Because I think this really comes
sorry.
Out there. No. I'm glad because, I mean, there's a reason why the Lord's Prayer is right after this. And there's a reason why John Chrysostom brought this up. Is it's literally because John Chrysostom is about to launch a Lord's Prayer on his own too. So it's a really great segue, and I think one reason for it is that I think when we talk about things like manifestation or something, the only issue occurs when we think that we have control, like what you're saying, or like we think that we determine, you know, like that it's our will. And every good prayer to me, no matter what the prayer is about, has some, if not directly said, some implicit version of your will, not mine, be done. That's the most important thing. And I think this is the place where our modern society gets confused, and this is why we have group people like saying that, oh, if you just follow all the rules and follow all the things, then God will reward you and you'll prosper, which is so antithetical to scripture in many ways. I mean, there are ways where it is true, but, you know, if we look at people, especially in the New Testament, like, you know, some of the holiest men ever, you know, what happened to them? I mean, St. Paul was beheaded, St. Peter was crucified upside down, St. Andrew was crucified, you know, all these people, you know, and before that, St. Paul was shipwrecked and beaten and jailed and multiple times, and, you know, it was just, so I think, and no one would say that God didn't love Paul, so I think it's so tricky, because suffering, especially in light of the cross, suffering is essential. I've talked about this before on the show. Suffering is essential to a Christian life. It is. There's no growth in our spiritual lives without suffering. And so sometimes God is going to allow us to suffer and take things away, because it's better for us to lose those things. Because as Jesus says, those who seek to keep their lives will lose it. And those who, you know, are willing to lose their lives will, you know, find it in abundance. And so I think it's such a tricky area. And that's the only way that the prosperity and the suffering can merge is through your will, not mine, be done. That's the only way they meet.
Yeah.
I feel silly doing this story, but I think this is my last one tonight. And it came to mind while you were talking. Little boy on a Ferris wheel. He doesn't know it's called a Ferris wheel. He just knows it's a big, huge thing. He gets in the seat and he is told, now your job is to sing the whole time you're in here. And I promise you that if you sing, you will never see darkness. And he does, but half the time he's on the wheel, it's dark. And he gets off. And people around him go, she lied to you. She said you wouldn't see anything dark. And he said, well, I didn't see anything dark. What are you talking about? It's because that's not what he was paying attention to. He didn't suffer, but not because he didn't go there, because that's not where he was.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting.
Yeah, and this is, that's a perfect kind of lead into this as well, that, and we said this on the show before as well. I mean, I'm going to repeat myself on the show all the time. And I'm okay with that. I don't even apologize. Suffering is transformed into life and into joy through the cross and by the cross. And that, I mean, Jesus suffered and then shattered death, destroyed death, and granted all of humanity a bodily resurrection. Like, amen. He turns suffering into joy.
Amen.
And I think that is in our own lives. We are going to suffer, but we choose how much we allow that suffering to impact us. We choose how much we allow God to come in and take our suffering. We choose it. And if you,
it's,
I mean,
true.
It's so important, and so important in 2,000 years of Christianity. You can find countless examples of people being in the worst conditions you can imagine and still being able to say, glory to God for all things. And it's amazing. It's amazing.
Indeed. Yeah, I don't want to have tangent, but like some forms of depression, like some forms are like super chemical and like you stay there and it come to you day after day. But like even with like your feelings and things, like you have a choice, and usually we choose that we are not ready to let go of a thing. We are moving in lack. And so it's like, no, like I have to have understanding. I have to have closure. I have to have resolve, something. I don't want this, like maybe you, like somebody passed away and it's like, I'm not ready to let this go. Like, but like you're not in control. Like you're choosing to hold on to what you can't. Like everything comes, everything goes, nothing lasts forever.
Absolutely. And you know, just I don't think anyone thinks this, but I always like to clarify, this will still be a little bit of a hot take, but as it's clarify, when we're talking about this and we're talking about mental illness and suffering, obviously there are, you know, chemical imbalances in the brain. I'm not sure. In fact, I know that we don't fully understand all of them because the brain, we don't fully understand the brain, but there are chemical imbalances that cause different things. And if possible, you know, if you can find help for that, whatever that help looks like and whatever that help is best for you, obviously get help. I'm not saying, I don't want anyone listening to think that I would, you know, just say, pray it away and it'll be fine. But what I am still saying is, even with the chemical imbalances, you still have a choice in how you let that. You can be sad, you can be anxious, you can be whatever's going on, but you can still have joy. Joy is not happy, sad, you know. Joy is something that is an underlying thing that permeates life. And it shouldn't have to be said.
That's deep.
But God can, I'm not saying he will, and again, I'm not saying don't rely on doctors and whatever treatments that work for you, but, you know, we always have to remember that God heals. He really does heal, and we can easily, a lot of Christians, we can easily accept that he heals physical infirmities and stuff like that. We pray for those. We often don't pray about healing mental infirmities, but if we consider chemical imbalances a physical thing and a biological thing, then absolutely God can heal those. It doesn't mean that he will, but he can. And so we do have to, as Doug was saying earlier, continually pray about those things and not just give up. And not just, even if it's just a one sentence, I mean, like with my hearing loss, I don't say much. All I say is, you know, at this point, I just say, you know, about once a week, God heal my ears. And that's it. I don't know if he's actually going to do it. I don't know if he will or not. I have doubts, but I don't know. But I say it. I'm just like, I'm going to keep doing it because this is what you tell me to do. And in a way, it's me surrendering the outcome. It's going back to the very beginning. Wow, this is like a perfect full circle thing. Going back to the very beginning, it's, if by saying that, I am allowing God the opportunity to do it. But if I just resist it and say, no, he's not going to do that, I give up, then yeah, God, you know, most likely won't do that for you because you haven't opened the door. We've taken those broken parts of ourselves and we've said, God, you can have everything else, but not this. And we can't do that. We have to be persistent. And it's hard. And sometimes it's disheartening because we want, and I speak from experience, we want things to happen and we hope, well, maybe if I just pray about this, it'll happen. And we pray for months and months and nothing happens. But that doesn't mean that we stop. It just means we say, glory to God for all things. And we keep going because we know and we can say with confidence that we are allowing God in and that we are living the life that God is asking us to live in that moment. And at the end of the day, that's all God asks of every day, is that we live it how God wants us to do it, as God wants us to live it. And that's it.
Amen.
That's just it.
Amen. Well said.
All right. It's so funny. Whenever this happens to me, it's always at the end. I don't know what's going on with that. I usually don't have these rants in the middle of the show. But dude, yeah,
that's not a rant. That's called accurate topic discussion for what we're here to do. It's kind of what's supposed to happen.
Okay, sorry. I was getting a phone call. Yeah, so thank you all for coming again. It's been a great show. It's definitely been fantastic.
Yeah, really, great really packed one today.
Yeah, great stuff. We will return next week, Tuesday at 9 p.m. We'll be back. And then the week after that, we'll have our free for... Yes, we will. Pretty sure. We'll have our
free for yes.
Yep. So yeah, tune into that. Archives going up at the end of this month. Please check out some of our shows. You know, you can check out the Music Box from Saturday from 5 to 8 p.m. You can check out Questionable Content, as I said at the beginning, on Fridays at 8 p.m. These are all Eastern, by the way.
Yes.
You can check out Thought Food with Drew, Sundays from 3 to 6 p.m. This week on Thought Food, we're doing a replay. I'm not sure what we're replaying, though.
Drew was here.
He was here, yeah.
I don't know what we're replaying either, but yeah, it's a replay.
Wait, is he talking?
Yeah, your volume's pretty low. He says he doesn't know what we're replaying, but we're replaying something.
Something, because okay, so, we're cool. I'll be in Cambridge, so I won't be doing live content.
Yep, yeah, absolutely. So yeah, just keep an eye out for that. I'm sure whatever he replays is going to be awesome, because otherwise it wouldn't be worth replaying. So, so yeah, check that out. And you can join us for a special arcade this Sunday at 7 p.m.
Please do.
It's going to be an in-person arcade for not everybody, but a lot of people will be there. Malika, are you going to still be awesome. Here?
Yep. I got my flight on Monday purposefully so that I could be a part of the arcade.
Okay. Awesome. Perfect. Yeah, I'll be here. Yeah, Michael will be here.
Awesome.
Shane, of course, Precious. Tyler... I'm not sure who else, but you know.
Yeah, just in case you're in the Cambridge area too, Midair Decision, the band containing a lot of Venom friends, is having our first in-person live gig Saturday night after the wedding. So pull up to the lily pad and try to get you a ticket. Come show love if you're in the area.
Absolutely. They're $20, right? I think tickets, 10?
I think 10.
10,
it could
that's right.
be 20.
Yeah, 10. No, I think you're right. Because as soon as I said that, I was like, wait, I think it's 10.
Yeah.
Super cheap, and it's worth way more than that. So you're getting a bargain.
Thank you.
On the $10. So yeah, show up to that at Cambridge. Will there be a release of that afterward digitally or something, maybe?
So we're doing something special. Everyone who comes to the concert will have the opportunity to buy a release of our first virtual set. We did a set on Venom and on Facebook when we got together to record and rehearse as a band for the first week that we met each other. We did a show at the end, and we're going to be selling that to people who come to this live show, and that'll be the only time you're able to buy it. So definitely come and get your hands on that.
Awesome. Yeah, and I'm sure on the arcade we'll tell you where to send your Venmo, maybe, or if you couldn't. I'm just kidding. Yeah.
There it is.
So,
I'll be sure to upload it onto the trackers, making it exclusively
If you would like to donate to this amazing place, by the way, you can go to venom.fm/donate and send us your money. We'd love to have your money. We could do a lot of things with your money. We won't waste it. I can promise you that.
I have no clue where it goes, but I'm sure it's somewhere vital and important.
Yeah.
Yep.
Exactly.
Server costs, marketing costs, working on new features and new ways for you to stay informed and up to date with everything we got going on.
And our alcohol dues. I'm just kidding. We don't have alcohol dues.
There it is. We're having a party on Thursday, right? So we could really use some donations right now.
Yeah. No, we wouldn't actually. Yeah, no, it's not going to be that. Yeah, the former host of Retrospectrum and formerly valued staff member, I'm just kidding, Emily Pennington is our treasurer, so feel free to...
Still not over it, ladies and gentlemen.
still feel free to hunt her down. I just do it because I know it makes her feel bad, which is not very gospel hour-y of me, so...
there it is. We hope you enjoyed this episode of the Gospel Hour tonight.
Absolutely.
Come here, Justin, for all of your godly Christian thoughts.
Apparently. Amen.
Hey, thoughts and prayers! He got it in there! He got it! He went back to the thoughts and prayers!
Alright! That's it! I'm calling it. We literally went back to, like, the first sentence of the show. So, fantastic. Would anyone like to close us out tonight with a prayer?
My life's a circle.
I got you.
Go for it.
Father God, we thank you for this very successful, packed episode of the Gospel Hour tonight. Thank you for all of this information and understanding. Thank you for the fellowship between good friends. And please, as we go away from this server and into this night, please help us spend this night without sin. I pray all of this in your name and in the Son of your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the Son of your name.
Amen.
Make everyone have a blessed night.